in the midst of it all, and I see God's hand on his people. He's blessing his people, and it's a good thing. I want to be sure to lift up Brother Cliff, all of these needs that were mentioned, but Brother Cliff went into UAB today and into the cath lab, and they were concerned about his heart, and so he got a relatively good report from that. And we're waiting to see what the final analysis is going to be. But we're praying for him. We're going to lift him up and ask God to intervene on his behalf. There's a lot of Bible studies yet to teach before we get to the end of this thing. So God bless you. We're going to read tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and verse 7. And we're going to make our way through this 21st chapter. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. And everybody said amen. Glad for our church family that's watching online tonight and for other folks that are gathered there too. And we're so glad you're here. I want to tell you that if you really want to build some bridge work into the kingdom of God and you'd like to find out more about God, there's nothing more practical and more beneficial that you could do than to have a home Bible study. This Bible study will come to you, can come to your home, or you can meet us at the church here today. I taught one right before service here in person at the church, but I taught one on FaceTime this morning. And typically, all during the week, we'll be firing one up online or in person. And so if you've never had a Bible study, or if it's been a long time and you're trying to get yourself back on track in God, I would suggest a Bible study is the very best way to build that bridge work back into the kingdom and back into your strength, and then find out what God has for you in the next chapter of your life in the kingdom of God. And everybody that loved Bible study said amen. Yeah, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So here we are in 1 Samuel. We're making our way through the Old Testament. We're hung up here with Samuel, a transition figure. He is a bridge work between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, and this is his story. What good church Sunday morning with Brother Bass, huh? Was that a wonderful word in the house Sunday morning? Got him lined up to come back in sometime, late winter, early. By the way, it's winter time all of a sudden, huh? And some of you think it's wintertime in here tonight. Well, we turned it on early. It just takes a minute to warm up. But I'll do you, if you struggle with that, I'll do you like I did Sister Herring for years and years. Every Christmas, I would buy her, because she was always cold, and I would buy her a pair of these big wool hunting socks with the orange ring at the top. And I would say, "Here, Sister Herring, these are church socks. You can wear these at church." And one year I got her once a pair of those with batteries in them that'll really heat her up, you know. So maybe we could help you out if you're really cold in here tonight. But I would suggest that if you are, take part in the worship, and it'll get you all nice and toasty. Praise God. So here's the full story. We have David, who is escaping from Saul, and Saul has come under the power of an evil spirit. He was the first anointed king of Israel, and now he's gone off into backsliding. He's being oppressed by evil spirits, and he's literally tried to kill David on a number of occasions, and he even tried to kill Jonathan on one occasion, and he is full of resentment and anger, and now there's a manhunt out for David, and David David is the psalmist of Israel. David is the beginning of the throne of what will be the throne of Jesus Christ. He is the anointed of God, and he's the one who killed Goliath, the threat against all of Israel. And so David is everybody's hero except for Saul. And Saul wants to kill him because he sees him as a competitor for the throne, and he's right. But the only reason David is there is because of Saul's backsliding. At any rate, David is traveling. He comes to a little area called Nob, and he comes to the priest, and the priest is Ahimelech. He's of the descendants of Aaron. He's a priest, and the things of God are there, or if you would, the house of God is there. And so the anointing has come to the house of God. And we're going to see that the word of God is there, and the authority of God is there, and the bread of God, emblematic of the word of God, is in this place. And that's where David comes to in this story. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why are you alone and no man comes with you?" So David is in need, and when he's in need, he comes to the house of God. I mean, where do you go when you're in need? When you are in trouble and you are in need, I want to suggest to you the house of God is the place to go. I have found in my meager experience that God has everything that I need, and that everything is better when God is in the middle of it. And when I'm in alignment with the things of God, my life gets better, my relationships get better, the work of my hands, all that I'm engaged in, is better when God's involved. And I find the nexus for my relationship with God in a place called the house of God. And David, in need, he comes to the house of God. And David said to Ahimelech, he said, "Now the king commanded me a business and said to me, 'Don't let anybody know what you're doing. Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I've commanded thee. And I've appointed my servants to such and such a place.'" And what he's giving the priest some plausible deniability here. And you may consider this to be a lie, but he's trying to insulate Ahimelech a little bit and give him a little bit of space to protect him, because he knows if Saul finds out about this man helping him or hosting him, that there'll be trouble at hand. And now, verse 3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." David and his men that are traveling with him are hungry, and hungry people come to the house of God. And I want to tell you, if you're hungry, not in your natural person, but in your spirit tonight, there's always bread in the house of God. There'll always be something to satisfy the soul in the house of God. And that's what David is doing, and he's asking now for bread. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread." Now, the hallowed bread in the house of God is called the showbread. If you've had your Bible study, you understand that, and you've kind of gone through that. But it was set up on a table, and there were 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and it was set out before God, and it was food for the priesthood. But it was holy or hallowed, and it was only for the priests to eat. But now there's a hungry man in the house of God, and he's got an entourage with him, and they likewise are hungry. And there's no common bread there, but there's hallowed bread. And he says to David, "If the young men have kept themselves at least from women," he said. Now, I'm just going to place some stipulations on this, David. He said, "There is some behavior associated with your being eligible to receive this bread." And you need to know and understand, you can get bread down at McDonald's, and you can get bread at the day-old bread store, and you can get bread all over town, but this is not just any bread that we're talking about. This is bread at the house of God. And I know the world's church has sold this cheap, but I want you to understand tonight, you can't get the bread of God without some reciprocal behavior on your part. You have to have some sort of biblical response in order to get the bread of God. He said, "Now, David, I've got some bread for you, but there are some stipulations and there's some behaviors that are associated with this. At minimum, this is not common bread. Anybody can eat common bread. But the bread of God, it requires a little bit of pursuit. It requires some repentance. You've got to be moving in the direction of the Word of God for it to open itself up to you. If you've had any study in the Word of God, you've come across the parables and perhaps the parable of the sower. And you may know that God likens His Word to seed that's planted in various types of terrain, and it hides itself. It goes into the earth, and then it comes forth. And for someone to find it, they have to be willing to put forth some effort for the Word of God to do you some good. You've got to break up the ground. You've got to get out the thorns. You have to move out the rocks. You've got to do a little work. If you're really hungry for God and you're really hungry for the things of God, now you can go down and get a worthless piece of bun from McDonald's, or you could find bread in the dumpster back there somewhere. But if you want bread that will get down in your soul and do you good and help your family and help your relationships and bless your life so that you can be a blessing to others, you're going to need the bread of God. And in order to receive that, you're going to have to bring your life into alliance or into compliance with the Word of God. And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in a manner is common, and though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." He says, "Well, we're doing our best, Ahimelech. We're trying. We're doing our best." And really, that's really all God needs to hear from you, is that you just need to make an attempt. You need to try, because you can't get this right by yourself. You really need God, and you can't get perfect, no matter how close to God you are. So there's quite a continuum there. But if you will show God some inclination, if you'll begin to move toward God, God will inevitably begin to move toward you. Somebody say amen. Now, this bread was exclusively for the priesthood. So the priest gave him hallowed bread or holy bread, for there was no bread but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day it was taken away. But these civilians were hungry, and we are fundamentalists, and we are apostolics, and we're very, very serious about the Word of God. But you need to always be sure that you don't let your focus on the legal side of the Word of God and the regulatory side of the Word of God. You don't need to let the letter overshadow the spirit. You need to understand that there's a spirit behind everything that God says. And there's a purpose behind everything that God says. And when people are hungry, you might have holy bread, but people need to eat, and they need the bread of God. Someone say, praise the Lord. Let me just clarify this a little bit. Story in the New Testament here about this. Jesus kind of clarifies the Old Testament account for us. It came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. So Jesus and His guys are traveling. They're going through a cornfield. They haven't eaten. And so they begin to break off the ears of corn and strip it down and to eat it there as they journey, which is allowed by the law. But the Pharisees, because the law gives you the substance of what God wants, but then the religious leaders took the law of God and began to put layers of interpretation on it, and they found fault with even passing through the field and plucking the ears and making use of it as they journeyed. But the law is very clear. It allows that. But the interpretation of the law in the books of the Hebrew theologians had grown to a place where they restricted even that behavior. The Pharisees said to him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." He said, "I gave you a Sabbath day so you would rest and you would focus on God and you would prosper in it. I didn't give you the Sabbath day so you could judge other people because they were breaking the law of God. I didn't give you the Sabbath day so you could gain some sort of moral superiority over somebody that broke the law. That's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the Pharisee." But he said, "I want you to know the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He said, "What I've given," and he could have just said like he did before, "A greater than John is here. A greater than the temple is here. A greater than Solomon is here." He could have said, "A greater than the Sabbath is here. I want you to know we love the Word of God. We want to obey the Word of God in every jot and every tittle. But I want you to know we need to walk in the spirit of understanding in the Word of God." Somebody say praise the Lord. They got onto him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. They had no understanding of what the kingdom of God was all about. But here he explains that David was justified in eating the holy bread, and the men that were with him were justified in eating the hungry bread, and Ahimelech was justified in giving it to them, because there are things that are higher than the letter of the law. Now, back to our text, a certain man of the servants of Saul, while David's having this conversation with Ahimelech, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. So there was an Edomite named Doeg in the house of God that day. He was detained before the Lord. He had some sort of infraction in his life. He was under indictment, if you would, in the house of God. He was under some sort of penalty there and had to make restitution. We don't get any information on it at all, but he was detained in the house of God. And I'll tell you, he was an Edomite. And an Edomite is a descendant of Esau. And Esau is the beginning of the land of Edom and all of those that would follow after. And it's Esau who, the Bible says, despised his birthright, and of whom it was said by God, "Esau have I hated." Now, that is the presence that's there in the house that day with the anointing of God, who is David, and the Word of God, which is the bread, and the authority of God, which is the priesthood, and all of those necessary things and valuable things are there. But there is there in the midst of them the spirit and the extension of something that hates the gift and the promise of God. And something was there in the midst of a lot of wonderful things that despised the plan of God. someone that God had said, I hate Esau. Now, he's detained before the Lord. He's been called into question, and he's in trouble, and he just happens to be there that day. Now, he's an iteration of Esau. He's generations downstream from Esau, but biblically, he is the manifestation of that spirit. And it was said unto his mother when he was born concerning the birth of Jacob and Esau. They were twin boys. That the prophecy was that the elder will serve the younger. I want you to know and understand that you have two natures in your life. You have a nature that is very, very earthy, and that is the nature of Esau. And you have a nature that is spiritual, and that is the nature of Jacob. And neither of them are good. You don't have a good nature and a bad nature, because Jacob was a liar and a deceiver, and he was fallen just like your spiritual nature. But the distinction is, the only part of you that can get to God is your spirit. You can't do business with God in the flesh, and you can't do business with God in the carnal. And Brother Bass was dealing with it Sunday morning, but there is a part of you that wants to work your way into favor with God, but you really can't. But you can pray your way into favor with God. And you understand what I'm saying. I'm not diminishing your natural works at any level, but I am telling you, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it was Esau that was, he despised the idea of spiritual things. And the prophecy was, the elder will serve the younger, which means your first nature is your earthy nature, but it's got to learn how to subject itself to your spirit nature. You're going to meet God and you're going to walk with God. You've got to get your flesh in subordination. Now, you can't do away with your flesh, and you need it, because it works, and it does, and lays hands on, and there the flesh can be marshaled to do all sorts of wonderful things. And so you need it. If you don't have it, well, you go on and be with God like tonight. But you have to get your flesh in a place. It was there first. It was your first nature, earthy, like Adam, fallen and distorted. But somewhere along the line, you've got to come into a spiritual nature that takes precedence over your natural man or woman. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. God loves that part of you that is able to call unto him and fellowship with him. You're able to fellowship with God in your spirit. But he said, Esau have I hated. It's been a 1,000 years at the telling of this story since the man Esau was alive on the earth. But that spirit persists, not only in the story that we're reading tonight, but I want you to know, in the life of every one of us, there is the nature of Esau. It's the nature of your flesh that is more inclined toward the world than it is toward the things of God. There's a part of you that loves the parade out there more than the worship and the goodness of God in here. There's a part of you that hungers for things out there more than it hungers for things in here. And that is true concerning every one of us. We're a long way downstream from the original man Esau, but there's a part of us that is his descendants, and we've got to overcome that. So he's bent, Esau is. He's broken, and he's intractable. He can't come back to God. This is what the writer of Hebrews says about him. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or any root of bitterness spring up, troubled you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person. And there he's looking back over his shoulder at all the people of the Old Testament. And out of all the villains and villainesses in the Old Testament, he picks Esau as the most despicable person the most profane person in all the Old Testament, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, which tells you the story right there. He sold his promise in God for a bowl of bean soup. Nothing much at all. I tell you what, when we get to the judgment, it is going to be an amazing thing to see what somebody might have sold his or her soul for. Jesus asked the question. He said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And for some, it's going to be a job. And for some, it's going to be a woman. And for some, it's going to be a guy. And for some, it's going to be a little more money. And it's going to be so empty and so worthless there in the presence of God. It'll be like you've got a fortune here, but it's just a handful of dust over there in the presence of God. It's like you conquered an empire here, but over there, it'll just seem like trinkets and worthless things when you're standing in the presence of God. Don't sell your soul for anything. You need to serve God. You need to find out what God has for you. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so this man Esau, you don't want to be like Esau, who sold the precious promise of God for something of little value at all. And then he was bent to the degree that he couldn't make his way back to God. He sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. That is an Old Testament expression of the unpardonable sin. The place where you've trivialized God and the things of God. The place where you've resisted God and evaded God so long and so well that your heart has become calloused. And now, even though mercy endures forever, you can't find mercy. Even though you come to an altar and weep, you can't make your way back. Now listen to me, that takes a while. And if you've just started on your journey of rebellion and being loose with the things of God, you need to make your way seriously back to God right now. Don't wait another day. Don't let calluses form on your heart and in your spirit. You need to be real with God tonight, and you don't need to go another day. Because this is an indicator that you can get to the place where mercy is always available, but you can't find it because you played so fast and loose with the things of God. So Doeg is there in the house of God, and he is Esau there, a nature that is against the things of God. He is bitter, and he is vengeful, and he hates the things of God. This is what Amos says about the descendants of Esau. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. The descendants of Esau are just inherently angry at the promise of God and those that are the possessors of the promise of God. And he's standing in this house, and the priest is there, and the anointed of God is there, and something rises up in him that is vengeful and murderous, and he can't stand it. You know, this is America. You can go to church or not go to church, and nobody much cares at all. But it's an amazing thing when people turn away from God, how they have to castigate the house of God and tear down the house of God and to belittle the people of God. It is an amazing thing how the spirit of Esau rises up and hates perpetually. The scripture says he kept his wrath forever. So the spirit of Esau is vengeful and angry and implacable and always looking for a place to exercise his anger. David said to Ahimelech, is there not here or under your hand a spear or a sword? For I neither have brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will, take that, for there is none save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. So David gets at the house of God. He gets bread and he gets a sword. And they are both indicating the word of God, because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the bread of life is the word of God. He gets that at the house of God. And with the sword, he gets a reminder of victories in the past. And he gets a reminder of how he had the anointing of God on his life, and in a valley of trouble delivered not only his own life, but the whole nation of Israel. Back at the palace, back at Saul's house, then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, that would be David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? And so he's making a political, material appeal to the people. And he's saying, now listen, if I'm king, I'm going to give you vineyards and I'm going to give you places and I'm going to be really, really a benefit to you. But David doesn't have the power to do that. And so he's appealing to their sense of personal gain instead of their biblical values. And then he begins to whine to them, all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that shows me that my son Jonathan has made a league with the son of Jesse, David. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or shows me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And this is the malignant effect of rebellion in Saul. And he's finding fault with all the people around him. Nobody cares about me. Nobody told me about those that were talking about me and planning against me. All of you have turned against me. And that's the malignant force of rebellion. It'll get down in your heart, and before it's over with, you'll be making these broad overarching indictments of everybody around you, or you'll be telling people, you never did love me, you never did care about me. And that's where rebellion takes you. It takes you into a swampland where you make caustic and grievous claims against everybody around you. It is an amazing thing, the toxic nature of rebellion. When you look at something, and today it looks like a little choice, it looks like, well, I can fudge on this a little bit and it's not really going to matter. Here's the rule, here's the law of the church, or here's the rule of the word of God, but I can fudge a little bit, and I mean, nobody's going to notice this. But I'll tell you what you do when you walk off by will into rebellion. You drink something that's going to turn into a toxin down inside your life, and before it's over, you'll be poisoning the relationships and the people in your family and the people in the house of God. It'll eat a cancerous hole down inside of you. It's selfish. It's neurotic. It is eaten up with negative things. This is a perfect environment, by the way, for Esau to rise up, because he resonates with Saul. He's bitter and he's vengeful. He's a child of Esau, and he's there now in the court of Saul. And so Saul is wanting for the servants to slay the priest in the house of God. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, which is a lie. The priest didn't do that. And gave him victuals, or gave him bread. He did do that. and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. He did do that. And then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they all came up to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?" He said, "Look, Saul, David killed the giant. David is a good guy. David is your son-in-law. How in the world would I think anything other than helping him would be good, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in all thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." He said, "I did not do that. Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And Saul embraces the voice of Doeg, Esau's descendant, and the rebellious heart of Saul, they knit together. You better be careful who and what you fellowship. You better be careful who and what you spend time with. And if you find somebody that's willing to kill the anointing of God, you better get some distance between yourself and that. And if you're with somebody that loves this world more than they love the house of God, and they're angry and they're bitter and they're vengeful, you need to get some distance between yourself and that. Because these guys, they meld together quickly and naturally. Saul embraces the voice of Doeg. It fits his narrative. He rejects the truth that the priest is trying to tell him. And the king turned to the footmen that stood about him. "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." He wanted to kill the anointing. Now he wants to kill the whole place. He started being angry with one person in the house of God, and now it's generalized. He wants to kill everybody there. Because if you're familiar with it, the whole New Testament church is the priesthood of the kingdom of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You need to be very careful about developing negative attitudes about anybody in the house of God before it's over. It can generalize and get vengeful and murderous, and you'll want to kill all the priesthood. You say, "That never happened to me." Friend, I've seen it. I've come too far for you to tell me that you can associate with things like that and not have its toxic effect in your spirit. You better read again Psalms chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You better read that again and understand that you need to carefully farm those with whom you're going to spend your precious time. Because those relational dynamics are a two-way street. And spirits have a way of getting on you. And you need to know this. There is a part of your fallen nature that is like Esau. And it will link together with a rebellious Saul just like that. Before it's over, he tells the servants, "Kill the priests of the Lord. Their hand is with David, because they knew that when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And I just want to tell you, you can try to get up in a crowd like this and stir up some animosity about somebody else. But if you're standing with a true servant of the king, they're not going to lay their hand on the anointed of God. And they're not going to participate in the maligning or the repudiation of the people of God. I tell you, you better be careful on your job, and you better be careful in your social interactions, and you better not buy into the delusional things that are happening in our world today, whether it's on a corporate level or an occupational level, because everything out there is trying to undermine the Judeo-Christian ethic that the country was founded on. But I'm telling you, now we are quickly descending down into something that hates everything about God. You better not make friends with the world. You better love the things of God. Praise God. They'll send you into
sensitivity training, and they'll bring you out on the other side questioning whatever you've ever known about God.
But Doeg doesn't care. He wouldn't move against David, and he wouldn't move against the priests while he was on their turf. Now he's on Saul's turf. And the king said to Doeg, "Well, you turn. My servants won't do it. You turn and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew in that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod, killed 85 of the priests of God that day. And then he went to Nob, the city of the priest, and smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses. He killed every living thing in the city. He was angry and he was vengeful and he was rejected back at the very beginning. He sought the birthright of God, but he had given it away and he felt rejected. And I'm telling you, there's a spark of that down in every one of us. And you've got to guard against that thing. And you've got to marshal your life. If you ever let that grow up, you'll hate David, who is the anointing of God. And you'll hate the priesthood. And you'll work to the destruction of the mediating influence of the church in the world. You'll hate that and you'll work against it. You say, "I never would do that." And I've lived long enough to see people that used to worship in an apostolic service and pray in an apostolic altar, but they've turned and their heart is full of animosity toward the things of God. And if you don't know yourself well enough to know that you could be there if you don't maintain your experience in God, then you don't know anything about yourself at all. So he rises up and he kills all the priests and he kills all of the people in the priest's city. And he would have killed David had he been able to get his hands on him. And in doing so, he kills the place. Samuel, why don't you come on? He kills the place of worship. He kills the mediating influence of the kingdom of God. And he wants to undermine and take off the board the anointing of God. And he's just one man. He's just one man with a little following behind him. And he does this incredible destruction within the ranks of the kingdom of God. You've probably heard, and it's nearly Christmas time, and we'll tell the story again, and you'll read the story again. There's another Edomite. He's called an Idumean, but he's a descendant of Esau, and his name is Herod. And Herod rises up at the advent of the birth of the Christ child, and goes to the area in and around Bethlehem and causes every child from the age of 2 and under to be slain. They were taking little babies and they were smashing their heads on the sides of walls and buildings. You say, "Well, I would never be a part of anything like that." There are churches in this city that are in full orbed support of tearing little babies out of their mother's wombs, down at Planned Parenthood, down at the fulfillment of Margaret Sanger's vision. Same spirit as Herod. Same spirit. Take the most vital, the most precious, the most innocent thing in our world, and crush the life out of it. That's the spirit of Esau. That's who Herod was. That's who Doeg was. A little bit of that down inside. You say, well, I can't even relate to that. I'd never be like that. You get hurt. You get rebellious. You make a choice. You handle something, and then for the cause of self-preservation or self-defense, you take a hard position against the house of God. You'll find yourself standing in the house of God, and the anointing walks in the door, and you'll want to destroy it. And the priesthood is giving out bread and said, and along your way, you're not only going to need that, but you're going to need this sword too. And something in you will rise up, and you'll hate every good thing in the house of God. You say, that'll never happen to me. You haven't lived long enough. You haven't seen enough. You're not aware enough. You need to understand that every wicked thing we just read about in this story, because you're of Adam, and because you've got a little bit of Esau down in you, and your new man, your new woman has to rule over that old man. You better hear this and understand this tonight. Stay as close to the house as you can get. Stay as close to the Word of God as you can get. Get yourself some bread, holy bread, and make it your own. And get yourself a sword in the house of God. And don't you dare let anybody turn you against the precious things of God. Don't you ever take part in a rebellion against the anointing of God. Won't you just lift up your hands right where you are right now? And I just want you to talk to God. A good thing to do in a service like this would just begin to pray a prayer of repentance. You say, well, I don't even know what I've done. It doesn't matter. God built it into the Lord's Prayer. God, forgive me this day for all my trespasses. God, cleanse me today for everything that's not like you. God, you see my heart. Help me, mighty God, to have a heart that's clear and pure and honest, oh God. Help me, mighty God, to see myself. Help me to build my Jacob and bury my Esau. Help me, mighty God, if I've got a root of bitterness in my heart, to bury it in an altar. If I've got a little bit of resentment in me, help me to bury it in an altar, oh God. Don't let me destroy my relationships. Don't let me undermine my household. Don't let me damage my children, oh God. Help me, mighty God, to stand in a place clean and
your love that has no
whole,
limits.
Honest before you, oh God.
Fill me with your spirit.
Somebody cry out to God,
Lord,
tonight. Somebody seek
like
the face
you.
Of God. I want to be like you, Jesus. God, mighty God.
Fill me with your glory.
Ah, God, we need
fill
the anointing in the house.
Power.
God, we
your
need
power.
Your word, your bread in the house.
Fill me with
God, we need the free flow of your spirit in this house. Lord, purge us of everything that's not like you. God, help us to build some insulation between us and our world. Help us, God, to be your people. Help us, God, to please you in everything that we do. Let's stand, church. Let's begin to pray and praise and worship and lift him, magnify him. Would you do that right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Fill
hallelujah.
Me with your glory.
Hallelujah.
Lord, fill
Jesus.
Me with your
fill
power.
If you're standing near somebody,
fill
you can lay your hand
your
on them or take their
Lord.
Hand.
Lord, I long to be.
Pray for one
like
another.
You.
Pray for yourself. Pray the blessing of
and
God
fill
in your
me
life.
With your goodness.
Fill me with your goodness.
If you're at your house right now, find yourself a place to pray. Use that kitchen table or that coffee table. Gather your family around and lift up your voice to God. You can sing that with them. You can sing that with this praiser. God, fill me with all the kingdom's good. Let's give God some praise and magnify Him right now. What a good God. How worthy are you? Oh, lift up a voice of praise. Give Him some high praise right now. We give you praise, God. We want your anointing in the house. God, open up the windows of heaven, God. Pour out your bread upon us. Praise God. It's so good to be with you on a Wednesday night. Let's be the people of God in everything that we do. Brother Stephen Collins is going to be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night this weekend. Bring somebody to the house of God and let's see some folks filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.